just like Tanya and Robert told you about themselves last week, we're a little outside our comfort zones.
You didn't tell me there'd be people here when we went through this.
I know. I'm sorry. I know. I left out some important details, but those of you who are here in the room, thank you for weathering the weather. Weathering the weather. And, of course, those of you at the online campus, we're so glad to get to chat with you this morning as well. So if we haven't had the opportunity to meet you, we're Bethany and Kelly Turner. And I'm Bethany. He's Kelly. And we've been married. It'll be 21 years next month. And we have two.
I think they're applauding you for putting up with me for that long.
No comment. We have two young men who are ours, I suppose. They're ours. I don't even know what joke I was going to make there. But we have two teenage sons who are both here this morning. And we've gotten the opportunity to serve together for a long time. Ministry has been at the center of our marriage since the beginning, no doubt about that. But this Sunday morning message thing, is a brand new experiment. So thank you guys so many of you came up in the hall and said, been praying for us this week. Thank you for that.
And we hope you're all juiced up with caffeine.
Yeah. So, on that note, but speaking of Tanya and Robert, if you missed their message last week, please get the podcast or watch the archive or whatever. They knocked it out of the park.
They set the bar too high, honestly.
And we tried to get them to just do it again this week because they did such a good job, but they refused. So, no, but it was such an important message talking about the secret to greatness and sacrificial service and ministry and what that looks like, you know, both here at Rock Springs as we serve, but also just in our lives day to day, down to the picking up the trash that we find as we walk across the parking lot or whatever it may be. So thank you both so much for those important reminders.
And while we have a moment, just thanks to the people who here on campus have made it possible for us to get in the building and park. I mean, they've been working out there like wonderful little elves all morning, and they have done a wonderful job So, yeah. And if you're joining us online, again, you know, kind of like Tanya said, maybe you're the smart ones, huh? Because you have a mute button. No, just kidding. So, but, you know, Pastor David and Leanne, they're away from us one more time. And
although I did spot them on the online campus.
Were they?
They're there.
Checking in with us. All right.
They're just not with us.
All right. And, yeah, they're probably like, oh, we should have been there. So these guys didn't have to. No. Anyway, so hopefully they're getting some, you know, well-deserved rest. And we all need downtime. And, you know, hopefully they're doing fine. But we have the honor of wrapping up this series. God is enough. What do you need? Or as this lady mistakenly called it for several weeks, God's got this. So what's your problem?
Yeah, I was sure that was the name. Yeah. God's got this. So what's your problem? But
subtext.
Either way, I think it works either way.
Anyway, so today we're going to be looking at sharing our hope with others. And, you know, that's one of the five purposes of God for his church, for us as Jesus' hands and feet. And so that's one of the purposes for the church and for our lives as individuals. Yeah. Big, broad term for this, evangelism.
Evangelism. So quick authenticity check. Who just gets a little uncomfortable at the very word evangelist, of being an evangelist, of... Yep. You know, I think a lot of us have these preconceived notions, for one thing, about evangelism. A lot of us may have some scars or even a little PTSD kind of related to this notion that we have of evangelism. This word has gotten...
An evangelist. We probably have preconceived notions of you know, some guy, you know, applying multiple syllables to the term God or something like that.
Yes. And multiple layers of
hair products. Yeah,
so there are lots of preconceived notions, but when it comes right down to it, it is just sharing our hope. And so we're going to try to break down a lot of those notions today. But I think for one thing, a lot of us, we don't feel qualified to consider ourselves evangelists. We picture that to be an evangelist, you have to be up here with the mic on your head, and that's certainly not the case. But you may have no confidence in sharing your hope. You may think that sharing your hope requires some sort of special personality trait, or that only certain people are equipped to be the type of people who can do that, that you have to be a salesman or a saleswoman, and you have to be good at closing the deal and persuading people. And, you know, maybe you're an introvert. I don't know if that rings true for anyone on the stage. But, yeah, we, you and I are very, very different people.
Yes.
yes.
It was pointed out early on through the process and all along the way. Yeah, we have certainly personality differences that, you know, I tend to be more introverted, introspective, maybe, and less verbose. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there have been. I mean, not just in personality, though. You know, we always find, oh well, I like this food, I don't, and I mean, it's just.
If you read the newsletter this week that we sent out, that really sums it up. Like, pretty much everything. We kind of have this ongoing joke of like, well, of course you like that because I don't. You know,
well,
I mean, that's
of course
just,
you like the Green Bay Packers.
Of course I do. The Rams guy over here got to win the Super Bowl this year. We won't get into that, but that's okay.
No, let's get it. No,
let's not. But you know, something interesting happened during the major lockdown time of COVID a couple years ago now. I don't know, you guys remember that? Anybody remember? Yeah, of course we remember that. It altered our world. It altered life. And in the context of that, we kind of found ourselves shifting a little where because you were being told you couldn't be with people, you needed to be with people.
Kind of ornery that way, yeah.
Meanwhile, I had this personality of, well, okay, then I just have to make this work and make this the best it can possibly be, and suddenly I don't want to be around people anymore. And so we kind of shifted, but it really brought a lot of things to light for us about how we want to share our hope and the ways that we do that. So it was actually really a powerful growth time for us.
And once again, we're on the opposite ends of the spectrum.
Always.
Yeah.
Always.
So anyway, yeah, so that I found that with myself, you know, being maybe a little more comfortable in social situations, you know, discussing things with people, that sort of thing, became a little easier. I guess, you know, COVID had some blessings regardless of whatever we think of it, but, you know, regardless of, and maybe you found the same thing about yourselves, but, you know, regardless of how comfortable we felt about sharing our hope up to this point or how uncomfortable, you know, today we're going to look at a few practical ways to tackle those fears, those demons, whatever, and build confidence in our abilities to share our hope. And but you know, first we kind of need to lay the groundwork for it. Let's start out with the why. We don't understand the why. All the how in the world won't help us. So
yeah. So just real quick, just going to run through three or four reasons why we need to share our hope. And these are listed in your notes, so you can reference them back later, but there aren't any fill-in-the-blanks at this point, just some things to think about. But number one is that everybody needs what Jesus offers. Plain and simple, everybody needs what Jesus offers. And, you know, if I were to discover the cure for cancer or AIDS or dementia or any problem in the world that affects so many people.
How about the common cold?
Or the common cold, yeah. If I had the cure for any of those things and I kept it to myself, I think we can all agree that would be criminal. There would be no excuse in the entire world that would be good enough to justify me not sharing that and me keeping that to myself. And yet, we have something even better, which is the key to eternal life, and yet we make all sorts of excuses and we accept those excuses of why not to share it. And but the fact is, it's criminal to not share that, just like those other things. You know, Jesus said, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. That was in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I mean, come on, who doesn't want that? There's nothing in there that, you know, I think there's nothing in there that anyone can argue with as far as, well, that sounds pretty good. But, you know, if it's not like you're trying to get people to do something negative when you're sharing your hope. You're not trying to get them to eat cat food. You're trying to...
Is that negative? Okay. All right.
I do not want to know.
Right.
And so what most people actually reject isn't true Christianity. What most people reject is the misconception of it. But Jesus says, you got needs in your life? Come to me. I'll meet that need. I'll give you rest. So plain and simple, we do it because everybody needs Jesus.
Yeah. Well, the second reason we do it is because we're grateful to God and we love people. You know, that may seem like two separate points. We're grateful to God, we love people. But, you know, the fact is, being grateful to God and loving people, it goes hand in hand. Yeah. It's together. And you can see how that works in people. We're grateful to God, we love people. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, Christ's love compels us because we know that he died for all. You know, that's plain and simple. It links together. We're motivated by love.
Yeah.
I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I love people. It's together.
And a third reason is we will be rewarded in heaven for sharing our hope. When you share your hope with others, you will be rewarded in heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 11:30 says, good people give life to others like a fruit-bearing tree. Those who save souls are wise. So do we want to be wise? We need to save souls. Do we want to bear fruit? Do we want to be a tree of life? Do we want to leave a legacy? Then we need to leave the best legacy we can possibly leave is by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5:10, for since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. And what a great promise that is. We'll be rewarded in eternity for the people that we bring with us. And so, you know, a question to ask ourselves is there going to be anybody in heaven that's there because of us? You know, one of our deepest needs is to leave a legacy behind us. We all feel that. As humans, we all desire significance, and you know, but you can try to do that through leaving a lasting work of art or building a building that has your name on it. But all of those things are going to fade away, and the only thing that's going to last forever, that's here alive right now on planet Earth, is God's family, the church, and that's what we've been talking about through this series, and the people that are in it that are the church. So if you really want to leave a lasting legacy, the best, greatest thing you can do is bring somebody into God's family with you. And when you do that, that person will thank you for the entire rest of eternity. They'll be in heaven because of you. And there's just no greater legacy than that.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Fourth reason we share our hope is, and plain and simple, Jesus commands us to do it. And, you know, Mark 8:38, Jesus said in a really sobering verse, he said, if you're ashamed of me and my message in these sick and sinful days, I will be ashamed of you when I return in glory. And, of course, that was back when Jesus was on earth. We live in sick and sinful days these days. Yeah. And, you know, it's very applicable here, but... So, yeah, we do it because we're commanded to. We do it because God commands us to. Do you care more about the what people think of you than what God thinks? Are you more worried about your reputation than someone else's salvation? Are you ashamed of Jesus? I mean, you know, plain and simple, maybe if you feel that sense of shame or reservation, maybe you don't have the foundation for the friendship or relationship yet, or maybe you don't have that developed enough yet. You need to get to know him if you don't. And, you know, Jesus commands us to share our hope, not a suggestion.
Yeah. So just quick rundown of why right there. So what we're going to do today in the message, though, is two things. We want to share with you five things you need to remember that are going to give you confidence as you do this. If you'll remember these five things, you will have confidence as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and in sharing your hope in Christ. So five things to remember. And then we're also going to give you five things that you can actually do this week, straight from God's word, practical ways of how to be an ambassador. So, but we're going to start with the five things to remember that are going to give you confidence. So here's where we start writing things down. Number one, everybody I meet has the same longings that I do. Everybody I meet has the same longings that I do. Everybody you meet, everybody I meet, we all have the same inner longings. And, you know, just when we're born again into the family of God, we didn't stop being humans. And so we still have those same basic human drives and desires and longings that everyone else does. And why? Because God created us all and he put those longings in us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. So what does that mean? It means that we all have dreams, that we know that there's more to life than what we're experiencing. And the fact is, that's true. There's a whole lot more to life than what we're experiencing. And
thank goodness.
Yes. And, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in the day-to-day of life of wake up, have some coffee, go to work, come home, go to bed, do it all over again.
Rinse, repeat.
Yeah. Lather, rinse, repeat. Exactly. But every human being was made for so much more. And so, you know, we instinctively know that something is missing inside, and that's why we're always searching. That's why, what is the meaning of life? What is my role in this world? We're always searching for those things, and we try to fill that hole in our heart with a whole lot of different things. But the fact is, it's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And he can't fill it with sex or money or status or passion or possessions or position. So no matter how much we try to fill it with other things, there's nothing else we can fill it with.
Even food.
Yes. No comment on that either. today, you know, so many people today, but also I think always, people have built their lives around trying to achieve what we might call the good life. There are songs and movies about the good life. And in other words, looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. The only problem with the good life is that it's not good enough.
Right.
And it leaves us unsatisfied, and it doesn't quench our hunger for meaning and significance. And it can only be filled with what the Bible calls the better life. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Jesus included everyone in his death so everyone can be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life. And then Jesus said again in John 10:10, he said, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So what are we saying? We're saying that when we share our hope with other people, what we have to offer people is exactly what they're looking for. We all have those same deep longings. And we all long for security. So it doesn't matter our religious background or what terminology we put around it. We're all wanting our lives to matter and have a longing for belonging, to feel that we're connected to a family. We have a yearning for learning. These are very David Ramsey type things to say.
I was just thinking that.
Like, how else can I rhyme and do Pastor David proud? We're all learning to feel like we're growing and developing and becoming more than we used to be. And so, again, just the basic point of that is what we're offering to people is what they're already looking for.
Yeah. What a coincidence.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, not only, not only does everybody you meet have the same longings that you do, but, and this brings us to our second thing here that you can write down. Everybody I meet has the same questions that I do. Do you have questions? I always have questions about, you know, life and purpose and things like that. Everybody that you meet, believer, non-believer, whatever, they have the same questions that we have. Some people, you know, have made a good living off of trying to answer these questions. But Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, none of us can ever fully understand all God has done. And he puts questions in our minds about the past and the future. So, you know, all those questions that you have in your mind, I have in my mind, they were placed there by God. All the questions that God puts in our mind, what are they? You know, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going?
Where did I come from? Where did I go? Where did you come from?
Cotton Eye Joe. Sorry. All right. Yeah.
Sorry. As you were.
I need to make a serious point here.
I know. I'm so sorry.
So, what's the meaning of everything that happens to me or that has happened to me or that's going to happen to me? Or, you know, when you look at them, they're not really small questions. They're not insignificant questions, but they are questions that we all ask at some point, and they were put there by God. You know, when you talk to people, the answer to the fundamental questions of life, where are those answers found? They're found in Jesus Christ and in His Word and in, you know, the holy inspiration.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, number three. Most people don't really know what they believe, and they often contradict themselves.
No, they don't.
And each other. Each other. You know, people are quick, when I say people, I mean all of us. I am including myself in this, absolutely. But, you know, people are often quick to label themselves. You know, they may say, I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Buddhist, or I'm an atheist, or I'm a Hindu, or I'm
agnostic. I'm a Green Bay Packers fan.
Oh, my goodness. Anywho. But whatever it is, you know, they can throw these things out as if that's going to shut you down as you're trying to share your hope with them. But, you know, when you scratch beneath that surface with people, quite often you'll find that they don't even really understand what's beneath the surface of the label they've adopted for themselves. So don't be turned off by titles and labels that people use as defenses. Because, you know, here's an example. A lot of people claim to believe a certain way, but they don't act that way. Such as, have you ever had someone tell you there's no absolutes in life? There's no absolutes in life. Well, in the first place, that's nonsense. Plain and simple. We won't get into that too much. But let's point out that saying there are no absolutes in life is an absolute statement.
Absolutely, there are no absolutes in life.
So they're contradicting themselves right there. But then also, you know, you want to ask them, okay, do you stop at every red light? Is that an absolute, or is that just depending on your truth at the time of I felt like I needed to go through? No, of course, that's an absolute, and they accept that absolute. So as they're, you know, saying these are the things that I believe, and this is why I can't listen to this story of hope that you're telling me, that's not necessarily really what they believe. They're confused. But when you share your hope in Christ, it helps bring clarity to their lives. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. I love that verse so much, mm-hmm. And it is so true. And if you've ever felt that peace that comes only from God, you know how true that is.
Especially in the midst of confusion.
Absolutely. Because He is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And Jesus said, when you know the truth, the truth will set you free. We all know that one, and it gets attributed to all sorts of people, actually. But that was Jesus, y'all. Jesus said that, and it is truth. And it is an absolute, for the record. So, but free from confusion, free from contradiction, free from all these other things that bind up your life. So here's a little secret to understand about human behavior. People, all of us, everybody in this room, everybody at the online campus, everybody you meet ever, we make most of our decisions in life based on emotions. That's our go-to. We make our decisions based on emotions. And then we go and look for intellectual reasons to back up our emotions. But we like to make decisions in our gut or our feelings or based on our circumstances at the time. There are so many people, I think, who are afraid to share their hope of being a witness, of talking to somebody about the Lord, because they think they're going to have to argue intellectual ideas. I've certainly, yeah, it's a misconception I've certainly had through the years of like, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? But the truth is, most intellectuals are making their decisions based on emotions and feelings, just like we are. So anyone can deal with emotions and feelings. You don't have to be an intellectual to do that.
Good thing.
Yeah.
So a fourth thing, and feel free to write this down as well. Anyone can be saved. Excuse me. Anyone can be saved if I listen for the key to their heart. That key is their unmet need or hidden hurt. And this really gets down to the connection with the where the rubber meets the road with your connection with people. Romans 3:23 says, everyone falls short of God's glorious deal. Shall I throw in the original translation, the word everyone means everyone?
Everyone.
We miss you, David.
Yes.
What does that mean, though? You know, everyone falls short of God's glorious ideal. You know, I don't measure up to my own standards, you know, much less God's perfect standards. I disappoint myself. And I think that's the case with all of us. It means we all have, habits that, we all have hurts, habits, hang-ups. There's another one for you. We all live in a broken world. And sometimes we're the reason that it's broken. We all fall short of God's glorious ideals, and we're all, here we go, a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. There you go. Yeah, let's hear it for moral foul-up. No. bunch of troublemakers here. All right. You know, we all have those hurts and feelings of inadequacy and those habits that just, you know, we say we're going to do this, and we do this instead in the moment, or whatever. And then we keep them secret. We keep them to ourselves. We don't want anyone to know about them. They become skeletons in our closet. Hopefully, not literal skeletons in our closet, but I can tell you a few stories. But
you can?
Not about me.
Oh,
but about a guy I know. No. Anyway, you can discern the things that, that you hear from people. Listening to what's the deepest person in a person's heart. And once you discern that, there you go. You've discovered how to lead them to Jesus. Because, the foundation quite often is built on a dysfunction. There's only one way to God the Father. We're told that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. One way to Jesus, to God the Father. But there are many reasons, many ways that people come to Jesus. You know, we all have different paths to get there. There's one way to God the Father through Jesus. Many reasons that people come to Jesus. Now, some people, we read through Scripture. Some people came via a miracle. Some people came because they had a question. Some people came out of loneliness. Some people came because he invited himself to dinner at their house. Whatever. Some people come out of guilt and shame. Well, that's the case today. Loneliness, guilt, shame. Maybe they came because they're afraid. They're afraid of whatever. They're going through a fearful or dreadful experience. Again, broken world. So that's the route some people take. Some people look for a purpose in their lives, and some people maybe have a physical need that draws them to God. Please, take this away from me, or whatever. Others have an emotional need that draws them closer to God. Maybe a relational crisis or a financial crisis. Thousands of different reasons that people turn to God. Stress, pain, and suffering, they all have a way of getting our attention, and they all play a role in our lives, and they They're really building blocks of who we are. Now, if you want to reach somebody for the Lord, you find their need, their felt need, their hidden hurt, their unmet need, whatever it is, and then you'll find that this is the way to opening up the conversation, breaking the ice. But that means that you're going to have to listen. Remember the whole two ears, one mouth, it means it's twice as important to listen as it is to speak. Listen, listen, listen.
And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. But a fifth and final thing to remember to give confidence as you share your hope, and this is personally my favorite one, people have excuses, but we have God's Holy Spirit and the truth. People have excuses, but we have God's Holy Spirit and the truth. They only have excuses. And the
like armpits.
Yep.
Excuses are like armpits. Everyone has two and they all stink.
Stink, yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's always such a lovely metaphor.
Yeah. Hey, what's for lunch? Okay.
Oh. Mm-hmm. So, yes, excuses. And the fact is we have a lot of excuses, too. You know, sometimes we get like an anticipatory fear, like fear of what's to come. And we think, kind of like we were saying before, I don't know what to say to that person at the office. I don't know what to say to that neighbor. Well, God says, I'll tell you what to say when you need to say it. And you'll find that God does it in such an amazing way. Sometimes our excuse, like I was saying before too, is that we'll get it wrong. We think we'll get it wrong. And that all comes down, actually, to our ongoing struggle to be in control.
Control freaks, huh?
Uh-huh. Which, again, not pointing fingers. I'm chief among the control freaks in the room, I have no doubt. So it's a struggle. But we do have God's Holy Spirit in us, and we have the truth. And in that matchup, the Holy Spirit and the truth are going to win every time. Eventually. You may not always see it right there in that moment, but that ultimately the Holy Spirit and the truth will win. So you see, you're not alone. We're not alone when we share our hope in Christ. God is with us, and the Holy Spirit is working in that other person's heart while we're talking, while they've only got themselves. So we've got a team talking to one person alone. You can't beat that. So when we're willing to go where he tells us to go and do what he tells us to do, we need to remember that then the burden of the outcome isn't ours, it's his. The burden of the outcome is not on us. The burden that's on us is doing what he tells us to do it and how he tells us to do it. And that should give us a whole lot of confidence, you guys. We don't have to hold ourselves responsible for the outcome.
And again, thank goodness.
Yes, absolutely. Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, the Holy Spirit, God's gift to you, does not want you to be afraid of people, but he wants you to be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. And if you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. And another verse that deals with that, Jesus said in Luke, said, this will be your chance to tell others about your faith. But don't worry about what you'll say to defend yourselves. I will give you the wisdom to know what to say. So if that doesn't give you confidence, I don't know what will.
Right, right. So, you know, if we can remember those five things, they should give us confidence to share our hope. But then how do we actually do it? How do we share our hope? How do we, you know, put the idea into practice or into action? You know, we're going to give you five practical steps. How can I share my hope? And number one, live it. You know, live your hope. Live a life of hope. You know, long before you ever talk about it, just live it. Be the example. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. You know. So what does that verse teach us? It teaches us that we need to be an audio-visual believer. You know, walk the walk, talk the talk. You got to have the audio, you have to have the visual. You got to live it in front of others. And, you know, not in a, you know, fake, hey, this is how I look way, but, you know, if people like what they see, though, they'll listen to what we say.
Yeah.
You know, put your best foot forward. So when we start, you know, sharing out or living hopeful lives, you know, it involves a lot of times just, I mean, this sounds kind of crazy and it's not very theological, but just be nice to people. I mean, just, you know, be good to each other. Be, you know, why? Well, you can't win your enemies to Christ. You know, no one has ever stiff-armed their way into another person's salvation. I mean, that's just, you have to be nice. You have to be gentle. Can only win over your friends. So, you know, they've got to become your friends first. They have to become your friends before they can become the friends of Christ. You know, before people say, is Jesus real? They want to know, are you real? Before they want to know, is the Bible legitimate? Can it be trusted? They'll ask, well, are you legitimate? Can you be trusted? Before they want to know, is everything that the scripture teaches credible? They'll want to know, are you credible? Do you have credibility? Are you a believable sort of person? And it all starts by just being nice to people. Dude, be nice. Building bridges of, my son has a t-shirt with that. Building bridges of friendship. Outreach, evangelism, witnessing is simply building a bridge of love between your heart and mine.
According to the great theologians, the Judds.
Wynonna and Naomi, the gospel according. Anyway, yeah. And we could sing here, but let's not.
We won't do that.
No. But anyway, yeah, you build that bridge, and Jesus will walk across it. Yeah. He will and always does. That's why in Romans 12, second half of verse 13 says two words. Practice hospitality. Hospitality, what is that? Well, it's really just making people feel welcome and wanted. And you probably have experienced it when you came in here, when you made it to the online chat room. Hopefully you experienced hospitality. I mean, that's it. It comes down to that. It means living your life in such a way that you invite people into your home, into your heart. You share meals with them. There's that food thing again. You have a barbecue with them. You go to a game with them. Hopefully a game that has food. Oh. You live your life with them. It's a recurring theme here in my head. But anyway, you need to talk about your hope. Yes, you need to talk about your hope, but in order to talk about it, you always need to be striving to learn more about it. You know, we need to be spending time in prayer, time studying the Bible. My goal in life is not to become a theologian, but so that when we're ready, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to answer anyone who asks you to explain the reason for the hope you have, but do it with the gentleness and respect. And there's that whole being nice thing again. Jesus or Peter said, do it with gentleness and respect. That's how we are it's not only the way we're supposed to act, it's how we're supposed to live. Second thing we've talked about, you got to live it. Number two, don't waste any more time. You know, let's talk about this just a little bit. You know, picture in your mind, you have people in your life, maybe they're not believers, and you've known them for a long time. Yeah, 5, 10 years, whatever, maybe 20 years. You may have lived next to someone forever, and you've never really talked to them about your faith, about the Lord. And so now it's just kind of awkward. You're kind of embarrassed because, you know, you've been neighbors for so long, and you've never talked to them about it. Well, you know, you feel just really strange bringing it up. How do you break the ice? How do you talk to somebody about the Lord that you've known for, you know, you've known them for some time? How do you talk to them about it? Well, just apologize. I mean, that's a good start. Here's one way. Let's say you have a next door neighbor, and you've never talked to the neighbor about matters of faith, about the Lord. You've never invited the person to church. You go up to him and say, you know, let's say his name's Joe. You say, hey, Rick, I need to apologize to you.
thought his name was Joe.
Oh, okay. That's going to get their attention right off the bat. All right. Ross, I need to... No.
Joe.
Joe, okay.
Joe. You're a good friend.
I know, right? Need to apologize, but that will get the attention.
It will.
Calling him by the wrong name. But, yeah.
We're not recommending that, by the way.
No.
That's not an official point in the message.
No.
No, sorry.
No. So, yeah, just... I need to apologize to you. And then the person's going to be, all right, what have you done wrong? Did you cut down my rose bush or whatever? I need to apologize to you. And they say, well, okay, whatever. What do you need to apologize for? And then, you know, say you come back at, you know, well, you know, friends don't keep secrets from friends. And I consider you to be a friend, a good friend, and you've been a good neighbor for many years. And I've never talked to you about the most important thing in my life. I'm really sorry about that. I'm embarrassed about it, and I kind of thought that if I shared it with you, you'd think I was, you know, kind of a weirdo or a nutcase or something like that. Or maybe, you know, thought you might think less of me. And now, you know, we know it's dumb, but I should have talked to you about it, and now we're in the... Now we're in the icebreaker stage here. You know, it's what I believe is stronger than any insecurities that I've had, and so I need for you to forgive me for not talking about it. Now the guy's dying to hear what you're going to say. You know, it's like, wow, this is true confessions. Here's a Maury Povich moment or something. So you say, you know what? I just need to tell you about the most important thing in my life. It's my friendship with God, and I've learned to have a relationship with God, a close relationship, and I'd love some time to talk to you about it and tell you about it. Just, you know, tell you about my life. There you go. You've opened the door, and I mean, apology evangelism, if you want to call it that. Just you know, sort of broaching the subject with someone you haven't talked to in a long time. Now, don't think for a minute that, you know, okay, you're apologizing, but the apology doesn't put you in a weakened position. You know, it's not that. You know, I think in my mind, nothing could be further from the truth. An apology doesn't compromise your faith. It doesn't compromise your boldness. And if anything, maybe it boosts your boldness a little bit, because, and maybe makes you stronger and more of a messenger that way. Proverbs 12:26 is kind of a difficult verse to translate. You know, you can read it in different translations, a bunch of different ways, but today's English version kind of gets to the closest of the original meaning of the Hebrew. It says, the righteous person is a guide to his friend, Proverbs 12:26. And so what do you do if you're friends with someone and you want to guide them in the right way? Well, you care enough about them. You want them to spend eternity in heaven with you. I mean, the very fate of eternity is at stake here, I guess. You don't want to be separated from them for eternity because you care about them. A righteous person is a guide to his friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, friends always show their love. You know, the most loving thing you can do is to show someone that they have their past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven by opening their heart to the grace of God. Open that door. Friends always show their love. And, you know, it's unloving not to tell people the good news. So, yeah. Bottom line, don't waste any more time.
Yeah. That is good stuff. So we're going to give you a third thing you can do, and you can practice this week so you can live it. Then don't waste any more time. And number three, listen first.
What?
When they tell you their name,
what?
In particular, listen.
Yeah, thanks, Ross.
And by the way, also ask questions as you're listening. Listen first and ask questions.
What's your name again?
You will always bring more people to Christ by listening to them than by talking to them, because everybody on this planet has a deep hunger to be listened to. And we want to be understood. We want to have our feelings validated. We want to not be dismissed. But very few people in this world actually care enough to listen to people. And that's why people pay big money to go to counselors. They want someone to listen to them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to counselors, but sometimes we can do that for our friends and neighbors as well. Just listen to them. So very few people care enough to do that, but our ear is actually a great tool for showing love to someone. This is one, as we were preparing this message, we love this verse. This was a fun verse, but Proverbs 18:13 says, always listen before you answer. If you don't, you're being stupid and insulting.
We practiced reading that in different tones and like, stupid and insulting, you know, stuff like that.
But it's so true and it's so wise. And it's like, okay, can't get any more plain than that. So remember that verse that we talked about earlier that talks about always being ready to share our hope and always being ready to give an answer. Well, the second part is, and always listen before you share it. That's where you're going to find the key to their heart and their unmet needs, like we were talking about. So another great verse from Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but somebody with insight can draw them out. I think that's a beautiful picture. So how do you draw it out of people? How do you find their hidden hurt? You do it by asking questions and listening to the answers and, you know, tell me more. Keep them talking, not to the point of annoyance. You know, you got to follow the social cues when they're done talking. You know, you don't always have to push and all that. But again, that's another thing. If we have the Spirit with us as a guide, listen to that guide and keep the conversation going. And because, again, remember, it's not our job to prove or to reach the outcome. It's our job to show the grace of God to them.
Yeah. And, you know, that goes right along with the fourth suggestion here. Share your stories, you know. And, you know, you don't have to be, you know, a theologian or, you know, I mean, it's good to use the Bible as a resource, obviously. We're not advocating for skipping it, but you have stories of your own. Just share what's happened to you. You know, you probably know this is called your testimony. And you know, we said share your stories, plural, not your story. And, you know, we have a lot of testimonies. We have a lot of testimonies ourselves, one person. A lot of people think they only have one, but, you know, testimony of how they came to Christ, how they were saved. Maybe they had we're looking for a road to Damascus moment or things like that. But God, you know, God, has God ever helped you out, you know, with, I don't know, financial problem? Has he ever helped you get unstuck when you're stuck in the snow? You know, maybe you have a relational testimony or a marriage testimony. Do we have any marriage testimony?
Oh, we don't have time today.
Stories to tell. Has God...
See us later for our marriage testimonies.
That'll be in the director's cut.
Yeah.
Anyway, maybe a dating testimony, or if God's ever helped you out when you're going through a crisis, or maybe grief, maybe you lost a loved one, or maybe you're worried or sick, and you know you have hundreds of testimonies that you can share with people. All of them can direct people to God. Power of a testimony, though, is where I work, we bring people in to quite often to record their commercials, and they say, "Well, can you voice it for me?" And I always tell them, "I could, but you're the expert on real estate. You're the expert on jewelry, whatever. I'm not. You know, nobody has a better authority over what you've gone through than you.
Yeah.
So tell your own story and just." Be you.
And the Bible, of course, is full of testimonies of people. Of course, we know the story. One time, Jesus healed this blind guy, and the Pharisees kind of came up to the blind guy and tried to trap the formerly blind guy, the guy formerly known as blind, and came up to him and tried to trap him with some theological questions and discussion and tried to pin him down on the identity of Jesus. And this guy, I guess he was really smart because he did what we should all do when we don't know the answers. And that's resort back to our testimony. He, when you have a testimony, you're the authority on it. So they tried to trap him by saying, who do you think Jesus is? Or, is he a prophet? Is he an imposter? He's a sinner, clearly. You know, he cannot be of God. All these different things. And the blind man simply said, look, I don't know the answer to any of those questions, but I do know this. I was blind, and now I can see. That was his testimony. And it was more powerful than any preaching he could have tried to do about who he thought God was. That was his powerful testimony. And we all have lots of I was blind, but now I see testimonies in our lives. Like Kelly said, we have hundreds of them. So what story of yours could inspire and uplift others and could possibly point someone to the power of God in your life?
Yeah. So a fifth way to share your hope with someone, bring them to worship. You know, here we are. Little over 16 years ago, I guess.
I was pregnant with the videographer.
Oh my goodness.
When we first came to Rock Springs.
Wow.
So, and the other son of ours was a little toddler running around. So
right.
Yeah, 16 years ago.
But why did we come here? Well, someone invited us.
Yep.
You know, we probably wishing they didn't.
No.
But yeah, someone invited us, and it's one of the best ways that you can share your hope with people who are struggling without hope. Studies show that people come to Christ quicker when they do it in the context of a larger group of people rather than just one-on-one. Kind of, you know, takes the sting or the awkwardness out of it. When you talk to a neighbor, your friend, your coworker, whatever about the Lord, then bring them to church. They walk into a church service and they see a lot of other people who believe the same thing. Maybe they, you know, see people, they might even see people they've known in different contexts. But anyway, it's called corporate witness. And it has a big emotional and spiritual power. When people come and see other people believing the same thing, it adds credibility to the message, certainly.
Yeah.
And so the friend looks around and says, hey, there are a lot of people who believe this. They can't all be crazy. Not for that reason, anyway. You know, and so that's why Jesus wants us to bring people into his church family, actually bring them to worship services.
Yeah. And we'd be greatly amiss if we didn't reference the online campus here. I know that maybe even some of you in this room, but certainly I've had lots of conversations with people who are in this building now, but they started on the online campus by... you know, kind of checking it out in a low-pressure kind of environment. Of course, some people, the online campus is their home campus. And
mm-hmm.
So, you know, bringing them into worship here physically or also sharing a link to the online campus is a great way to do that.
As we always say, it's not a plan B.
Nope.
Yeah. So Jesus, in Luke 14, 23, Jesus said, go into the streets and everywhere else and invite anyone you find to come with you, so that my house may be full. You know, God wants a full house. He likes his house to be full, not for the sake of quantity, but you know, just he wants everybody saved. You know, when was the last time you invited somebody to church? You know, care enough to bring somebody with you on any given weekend, next weekend, whatever. When you do that, you're going to see church from a whole different perspective. And when you sit next to somebody who's never been in a church service before, you can kind of see it through their eyes and see all the faces and go, oh, now I get why we do this.
Yeah.
And now I see why we go this way at Rock Springs or whatever. Or maybe, you know, hey, this might make it a little bit... Maybe you have suggestions on how to improve it, whatever. But the reality of Psalm 40, verse 3, it says, many people will see this and they will worship him. Then they will trust the Lord. And we've seen the reality of that happen again and again here at Rock Springs. And, I mean, people who brought their friends to church and they, boom, there you go. I mean, it's just an amazing, it can produce some eternal transformations.
Yeah.
Worship leads to outreach. Worship then, of course, leads to conversion. When people don't yet have a friendship with God, you know, and they watch believers give thanks to God, they sing praise. You know, it's a powerful witness. I mean, it kind of shatters even the crustiest heart. So, and the, you know, the first church in Jerusalem, they found this as well. They brought in over 100,000 members in less than 20 years. 100,000, because the worship was there. Everyone was bringing their friends to the temple. Acts 2:47, as they worshiped God, people in the community liked what they saw, and as a result, every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved.
All right, so we've given you five things to remember that should give you confidence and five steps to get stuff going. We're going to wrap this up really quickly now. We got this down much shorter than it was when we practiced. You guys should.
We didn't take the little necessities breaks, too. Excuse me.
But we're going to wrap this up by looking at just four, real quick, of the many, many statements of Jesus about sharing your hope with other people. So first, in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news." Wherever you go. So it's not like you have to make a special trip to do it. When you go to the grocery, tell the good news. When you pick your kids up from school, tell the good news. So, you know, it's of course, that's a good thing for us too, because it's a manifestation of how, as we're told, God enters into all things.
Yep, you say pick your kids up from school. At school, if you are a student.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, anyway, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Now, if you're a child of God, if you're in the family of God, you know, it says, "I want you to be my witnesses." So, you know, that kind of brings up images of a courtroom. In a courtroom, there's a, you know, there's a big difference between being an attorney, a defense attorney, a prosecutor, whatever, and being a witness. An attorney's job is to make the case. An attorney's job is to present the evidence. An attorney's job is to, you know, call for a decision. And that's not our job. That is not your job. God didn't say you will be my attorneys. He didn't say you'll be my prosecutors or whatever. He said you'll be my witnesses. And so what does a witness do? A witness says, "I saw this. This is what I saw. This, and this, from point A to point B, I saw this happen." All you do is you tell your story. God doesn't expect you to be a defense attorney for him. He doesn't need defense attorneys. He doesn't need prosecutors. He does expect you to be a witness and to say, "Well, this is what happened in my life. This, you know, I was blind, now I see." And I guess as an important side note, God certainly doesn't call us to be judges or executioners as well. Yeah. So if you have that in your mind, just, you know, sweep that out with the trash.
To be witnesses, absolutely. Another verse where Jesus talks about sharing our hope is in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, he said, "I have been given all authority, so go make disciples." And these were some of the very last words of Jesus before he went back to heaven, and it's called the Great Commission. And we've been authorized to do this by Jesus, who owns all the authority of the universe. So we are agents of God, and he says, I've been given all authority of the world, so I'm authorizing you to go make disciples. And that means bring people into the family of God and help them become followers of Jesus.
Then there was something else he said at the very beginning of his ministry, as opposed to the end. You know, he gathers a small group of fishermen and carpenters and, you know, just normal, ordinary people. These days, I guess we'd call them blue collar. Just ordinary people. None of them had been to seminary or school. None of them really had higher education. Any one of them probably could have topped us all for excuses that, you know, we could come up for ourselves. But Jesus looked at them, probably face to face and without hesitation, said in Matthew 4:19, said, "Follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people."
Quick side note, starting next week, we're starting a new series called Follow. And Pastor Dave is going to be kicking off that series. And, you know, a lot of times in the Christian life, we can start to feel like it's a long series of Jesus says, Jesus says pray, Jesus says give, Jesus. But when you look more closely, it really all starts with that invitation that he gave to the first century followers and that he gives to us just to follow. So don't miss that starting next week. But
yep. So a call to a relationship. Okay. So, yeah, those were some of the very first words of Jesus to his followers. "Follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." You know, note the logic here. He says, follow me and I'll teach you to fish for men. The logic is, if you're not fishing, you're not really following. You know, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of people, teach you how to fish for people. So the proof that you are truly in God's family, if you really want proof that you're in God's family, you know, a certificate if you want it, whatever, is that are you bringing other people into God's family? Right. And so then you ask the question, have you ever led anyone into a relationship with Jesus? Has that happened in your life?
Yeah, so those were four verses from Jesus. We're going to give you one more, and then we're out of here. But one more from Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul tells us, we are Christ's ambassadors. God uses us to speak as though Christ himself is making this appeal. So God wants you to connect with him in friendship, and the word for that in a theological term is reconciliation. He wants us to be reconciled to God, and he says we're ambassadors. So what is an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who's representative of a higher power. You know, they don't actually have the power, but they represent the Queen of England or the President of the United States or whatever. And then they are sent out to represent that higher power. And the Bible's that's what the Bible says that God says about us, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that means that everywhere we go, we are representing him, and we're either good ambassadors or we're bad ambassadors.
No pressure.
Yeah, but we are ambassadors.
Yeah. So, you know, from just these verses, we can really get clued in on an important fact about our lives. And so let's write this down. The four verses by Christ and the one verse from Paul make one thing very clear. My job in God's family is to invite others to join us. That's our job. Bible says that God wants us to be witnesses, but a lot of times, you know, we don't say anything. We hold back. We keep to ourselves. Jesus says, if you're not fishing, you're not following. But let's let's be encouraged, you know, in our minds right now. Think of one person. Think of them specifically by name. Think of that one person, somebody you know, somebody you care about, who doesn't know Jesus yet. You know, think of a name, and if you don't know anyone, or if no names come to your mind, you know, work on that. Challenge yourself to think of that one person in your life, and you know. So, want to ask you to ask God to give you the privilege. And it is a privilege of bringing that person into the family of God within the next year, within the next 365 days. It could be your greatest legacy, that one person that somebody could be in heaven, you know, just because of you.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, I'm gonna pray for you, and then I want to lead us all in a prayer together. So. Father, you know everybody who's in this room right now, or who's currently at the online campus, or who's watching the video, or listening to the podcast later. And I know that you've called us to make disciples, to be a witness, to share our hope, to not hold back, to be ambassadors for Christ. And Lord, if we don't do it, we're disobedient. So we're not following your will. So I pray that this message today will motivate each of us to get serious about the people in our lives that we love who still don't know you, neighbors, friends, coworkers, people we meet in social settings. And Father, if there's anyone within earshot right now who hasn't taken that step of accepting you as their Savior themselves, of accepting the gift of eternal life with you that Jesus died on the cross to offer us, I pray that today, in this very moment, they'll take that step. Now let's all pray, if you would, if you're willing, let's pray some version of this prayer together as we wrap up here. Dear God, I want you to use me to bring somebody to you. Just pray that. Pray that just in your mind right now. Say, Dear God, I want you to use me to bring somebody to you in the next year. Help me to remember that your Holy Spirit is with me and I have the truth. And they just have excuses. Help me to remember that everybody has the same longings and the same questions, and that you are the answer to those, and that everybody needs Jesus. Give me the love that I need to care enough to share your good news with those around me, to invite people to worship alongside me, to share my stories of how you've changed my life, and maybe even to apologize to someone that I haven't had the courage or taken the opportunity to talk to about you just yet. Help me to not waste any more time. I humbly ask for your help this week. Please, Father, allow my legacy to be more people in heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.